You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Friday. Time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Brian Albrecht of St. John Lutheran Church in Spokane, Washington. Good morning, Pastor Albrecht.
Good morning, Andy.
Good to have you with us this morning. Looking forward to studying God's Word with you. And first, though, I'd love to hear about St. John Lutheran Church in Spokane, Washington.
Well, St. John Lutheran Church is the original Lutheran church here in the Spokane area. For those who aren't quite as familiar in geography as maybe we should be, we are nowhere near Seattle. We're tucked up against the Idaho state line on the backside of the Rocky Mountains, about 300 miles east of Seattle. So actually, it's quite a different area than what most people think about when they think of Washington State. St. John was organized by about eight German families that got together in the late part of the latter years of the 19th century, and the congregation was formed in 1900, and they opened a school 2 years later in 1902, and we were right downtown until about 8 years ago. I like to tell people that we are a 116-year-old new church. What happened was our church was constantly being flooded by more and more construction on a hospital complex that was just up the hill. And so, pragmatics got to us, and the insurance company basically said, one more flood and you're no longer covered. So we were forced kind of to look for a new home, although there was another there were other reasons why it was probably good for us to leave that space. And the Spirit moved us to a suburban location, a rapidly growing area of town, and provided us with the resources to put up a new building. And we are now established in what's called the Latah Valley of Spokane. And truth be told, had we stayed downtown, we probably wouldn't exist today. But by the Lord's grace and what He's done through His Spirit through us, we not only have survived but have thrived, as the congregation has pretty much tripled in size in the last 7-8 years, and we're just so blessed.
Well, thanks be to God that
absolutely
that it's going strong in the community where you are now, and that the Word of God is being proclaimed there,
and He's given us a wonderful new mission field here. We're the only church here in this valley, and so it's a place where we can proclaim the Word of God in its truth and purity, and the people have been responding.
Thanks be to God.
Right.
We're in 1 Timothy chapter 5 today, 5 and 6 actually, chapter 5 verse 17 through chapter 6 verse 2. Pastor, anything you'd like for us to know as we get ready to study this text?
Well, when you look at Paul's first letter to Timothy, he's basically giving instructions on basically how the church and the community of believers are to function. Earlier in the chapter, he's talked about bishops and deacons, and earlier in this chapter, chapter 5, the widows. And now he turns to the elders, those who are especially in the preaching and teaching office, and talks about how we're to conduct our leadership in the church, and also how the church is to support its leaders. And so there's a lot of good practical information here that's directed to the church, not only back in Ephesus around 60 AD, but here in the 21st century church as well.
All right, let's take a look. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 is where we're starting today with Pastor Brian Albrecht of St. John Lutheran Church in Spokane, Washington. If you have a question or a comment, the phone number is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Maybe we could get some of the St. John's catechumens, some of those students who are studying, to call in before they go to school today with a question for Pastor Albrecht.
Yeah, I've encouraged them all to get up early out here and listen.
1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Oh, the email address, KFUO at KFUO.org. You can email your questions or comments today as well. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging. Do nothing, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. All right, so let the elders rule well, the ones who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Pastor?
Yes. To me, I think that that the apostle is speaking here to the office of the pastor and the elder, those who are given to teaching, because, you know, basically of ourselves, we're really not worthy of any kind of honor because of our sinfulness, our sinful nature. But it's the office that we have been called to that is to be honored, and those who rule well, those who do their jobs well, do so to the honor of God and hallow His name. So I think Paul is talking about is talking to us that we should aspire to keep the honor of the office, and as such, those who are under the rule, under the care of the pastor, the elders in the church in Ephesus, as well as our congregations today, they are basically being exhorted to provide for the needs of those who provide this loving service to them.
For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages.
Now, this is a passage that I can identify with, being a person who all my life has been on the larger side, so I've been called ox many times. It goes back to Deuteronomy 25:4, as Moses is instructing the people prior to entering into the promised land, that you're to provide for the needs of not only the animals that work for you, but provide for the needs for anyone who serves. And so muzzling the ox would not allow the ox to eat while it's doing its work, and so we must not do that.
Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses.
Well, where is Satan going to be the most active? Probably within the church. I would I would assume, as he has pretty much got control and domain over the world around, the sinful world, those who are outside the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And so as we come together as the church, oftentimes he is going to be stirring up all sorts of conflict and accusations that can go against those who are the leaders. And we're not to take those too lightly. We're definitely to investigate and take them very seriously, so that if something does come up in terms of a charge of misconduct or an accusation of some sort of sinful behavior on those who are the elders or the leaders of the church, those given to lead, that it must be corroborated according to the Old Testament by the two or three witnesses, and those who bring the charges should do so in an open manner, not given to rumor, those types of things. These things need to be brought out into the open so that that they don't destroy the church from within and do the work of the devil.
As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear.
Well, that's the nature of sin. Little leaven works through the whole batch of dough, and so when something does enter in terms of the church that could tear us apart, and if nothing else, just reduce our effectiveness, if not totally hamstring us or destroy the institution, the local church or the church at large. We have to deal with this, and that's a difficult thing to do, but we always have to deal with this with the idea that we want to expose the sin, we want repentance to come, and we want restoration and the family to be cleansed and to be healthy. So those who persist in sin, we have to deal with that, and if it's public, it has to be dealt with publicly, so that the rest of the church may know that this is something that is not only taken seriously in the church, but this is something that God has told us to do, that He cannot tolerate sin in His presence, and in the church that we must deal with this.
And speaking of God's presence, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality.
Yeah. Absolutely. We always have to remember that that we must be just, we must be fair, we must, as rulers, as elders, preachers, teachers, those who are given to be leaders in the church, that that we must not consider the earthly station or the importance or the wealth of anybody, or the opposite, those who don't have those blessings, but always look for justice, look for what is right, and never prejudge. Always investigate thoroughly without coming to conclusions early or coming to conclusions before the facts have been presented. And as human beings, that's awfully difficult to do because by our nature, we tend to prejudge things and oftentimes jump to conclusions before all the evidence has been collected and all the testimony has been heard.
Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure.
So now Paul is turning his attention directly to Timothy here, where Timothy is Paul's representative. Paul is at this time either in Rome or in Macedonia. After his initial imprisonment in Rome, he's been set free for a time prior to his final imprisonment, and Timothy is in Ephesus as his emissary, as ambassador, and basically fulfilling the role of the bishop there, and so he would be the one who would be in charge of ordination. And so the laying on of hands is the ordination rite that conveys the blessing and places a person into the public ministry. And so Paul is saying that you need to investigate the candidates, train them thoroughly, and make sure that everything is known about them so there are no secret sins that are being hidden behind a curtain. I think all people have some sort of a curtain that we tend to hide things behind and try to keep people from seeing those things. And so Paul is saying that we need to know everything we can about these people that we are going to put in positions of authority, positions of preaching, teaching, whatever service in the church, so that we can be sure that they will bring honor, double honor, to this office that they're being entrusted with. And he's also saying to Timothy, make sure that you keep yourself pure. Don't get caught up in the things that other people are doing. Don't get caught up in the things that the devil is tempting us into. And so it's very important that we be careful and not jump too fast into placing people into positions of leadership and also taking stock of what we are doing in our positions of leadership.
No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments.
So apparently Timothy must have had some sort of problems with health and perhaps the digestive system. And so Paul is saying that, you got to take care of yourself as well. We're not to be, not to let our bodies master us, but we're not to be slaves to them either. So that we need to watch out for our health and make sure that we are physically able to serve, to love and care for the congregations, the people that have been entrusted to us in our local churches, and also to make sure that we can continue on in the ministry that the Spirit has called us to do, the preaching and the proclamation of Christ and the gospel message.
Now, this is interesting. Before we go much further, he says, use a little wine. Why? Because, well, it says no longer drink only water. What issues might there have been with water at the time?
Well, obviously, the sanitation process, the purity of the water, could be somewhat suspect. Even today, we have areas of the world where you go to and you don't want to drink the water. So that could be something that would add to the ailments, and especially if he has some sort of a gastrointestinal problem that he suffers from on a regular basis. You have to be careful, and so oftentimes the wine and the fermentation process would eliminate some of those bacteria, so perhaps it would be a little bit healthier, but just a little bit. Of course, you don't want to have that affect your faculties on an ongoing basis.
The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. We'll take a look at that in just a moment. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue our study in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and 6. We're studying with Pastor Brian Albrecht of St. John Lutheran Church in Spokane, Washington. If you have a question or a comment, listener lines are open, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. You can email us, KFUO at KFUO.org.
It is so easy to give back.
I don't have a lot of money to help people, but I do have something. I have time.
Get up and do something.
Just imagine how strong a society we could be.
Every one of us has a role to play in making our communities and our country stronger. Discover yours. Help us continue to make a difference in the life of our nation. Go to serve.gov and find the opportunity that works for you. And this message is brought to you by the Corporation for National and Community Service.
With the next broadcast of Law and Gospel being an open mic Friday, we are anxious to take any calls that you might have of a theological nature. The number to write down is 1-800-730-2727, and we can talk whatever you want.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Brian Albrecht of St. John Lutheran Church in Spokane, Washington. We are in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and just about to look at verse 24. Before we do that, though, Pastor, anything about any text up until this point before we carry on?
Yeah, I want to go back to verse number 18 where Paul is telling Timothy and the church in Ephesus and us as well, but the scripture says you shall not muzzle the ox as it treads out the grain. And that idea of treading out the grain involves separating the wheat from the chaff. And as I initially looked at this, I was reminded of old Simeon in the temple in Luke chapter 2 when Mary and Joseph bring baby Jesus into to be dedicated to the Lord, or be redeemed from the Lord, I should say, with the sacrifice. And Simeon takes the child in his arms and begins to speak these wonderful words that we know of as the Nunc Dimittis. And he says in verse 34 of chapter 2, "Behold, this child is appointed to cause the rise and fall of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against. This child, Jesus Christ, and his gospel is what will separate that wheat and the chaff, causing those that hear and believe to rise, and those who refuse and reject to fall." So we tread out the grain, we, those who are called to be elders, preachers, teachers within the church, pastors, and those who lead. We tread out the grain as we bring and proclaim that gospel message, our teaching entrusted to us from the Lord himself. And at the same time, then we're to be content with what we are given. We're to be taken care of by those who we serve, but not look to enrich ourselves by hoarding the blessings, but using what we need to deal with our lives and sharing what is beyond that so that we can continue to love and care and serve our people and serve the Lord.
The sins, verse 24, the sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. And then we'll also talk about good works in the same way. So also good works are conspicuous, even those that are cannot remain hidden.
Yeah, as I mentioned before, all of us have within us a figurative curtain that we try to hide things behind. We don't want people to see all the dirty details that we know are in our life. And all of us have them because it's our sinful nature. And what's behind those curtains in terms of everybody is different. So there are some things that we do that are very open and public, and everybody knows about them, and we can deal with them, and perhaps it's easier actually to deal with those types of behaviors and sins because we know they're there. But even within ourselves, sometimes we don't even acknowledge or realize what might be going on in the background, and so those are the things that we maybe don't know about people or are harder to find out, but God knows them, and those things will be appearing. Whether they appear in this life or they appear in judgment, those things are there, and they'll be rooted out. But on the other hand, we as humble people, humble in Christ, those good works that we do, we're not to be like the Pharisees who do them for recognition, but we do them in secret. And our Lord, who knows what we do in secret, will reward us for those things. And so we need to know about those things, too, because people, especially those who serve the Lord, are doing good. And as Jesus says, you know, sometimes we don't even know it. As we serve others, we're serving him.
Chapter 6, verse 1. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things.
Do we find it interesting that that in the ministry of Christ and also with the epistles of Paul and throughout Scripture, that the New Testament, that in the Roman world where slavery is rampant and even in the Jewish culture, that we never really go after the culture, the government, and the way of life that is pretty much common in that time. Jesus basically goes to personal things rather than those of the society, especially in terms of the slavery. Never saying that this is something that needs to be overturned, it's unjust, and it must be put to an end. Where here Paul is saying that, that if you are finding yourself in this station of being a bondservant or a slave, that you are to regard your master as worthy as honor, even if that master is an unbeliever, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Back in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus is telling the apostles how they are to pray, he says that that the name of God is to be hallowed, and we do that by serving in the stations that we are and doing so to the honor of those we serve, and especially if our master is a believer, since we're all equal in Christ, that that we are to consider ourselves lower or less than they are, or consider them better than we are, Philippians 2:3, so that our service may be a benefit to all, to us and to those that we serve and all the believers and all the beloved.
Yeah, those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they're brothers, rather must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved.
Right. Yeah. We're all bond servants of Christ, and in the things that we do, the things that we're called to do, whether it be in leadership and within the church, or whether it be in our daily lives as we go about our service to family, our service to our neighbors, our friends, those that we work for. We should always remember that that the work that we do, we're not just doing it for them, but we're doing it in the name of the Lord as well. And especially in the context of our society today, more and more we Christians live in a fishbowl where everybody's watching. They're watching to see what we do. They're watching to hear what we say. And so those things are what we should be taking particular stock of to make sure that the things that we do and the things that we say are bringing honor and glory to the name of God rather than doing the opposite.
Hmm. And lastly, teach and urge these things.
Teach and urge these things. Well, these are the things that are entrusted to us, and ultimately it comes down to that proclamation once again, to the gospel, that we are to lift high the cross so that that others may see it, and that our actions, how we treat people, how we judge, how we settle disputes, how we act ourselves, how we take care of ourselves, and how we take care of one another. Again, it's all a witness to an unbelieving world. We are to be a light that draws others to us. And as Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:15, that first of all we should set apart Christ is Lord, the Lord of our life, and everything we do should be under his leadership, his guidance, his command, and that we should always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks us for the reason, for the hope that we have, and do that with gentleness and respect. And I always tell my congregation and those I'm speaking to that why in the world would anybody ask us for the hope that we have unless they can see it in the things that we are doing on a regular basis and hear it in the words that we're saying on a regular basis? And they see that, they hear that, and they're inspired by that to ask, well, why? Why do you do that? And that opens that door for us to share that gospel with them, to give the good news that there is a Savior, that God has come into this world to redeem us, to rescue us from the grips of Satan, to pay our debt of sin, and then after death to rise again so that we would be assured that we have eternal life, that we stand justified before our Father for all times, for this life and for all eternity, only by His grace received through faith.
Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, is there an overarching theme or anything that you'd like for us to look at more deeply when we look at the text as a whole? I know we've gone through verse by verse.
Well, I think we always have to remember that the goal of what it is that we're about. We are God's witnesses. We're the witnesses that Jesus has sent into the world. As in Acts chapter 1, he says, first in Judea, then or first in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That our Jerusalem is the place that God has planted us. In terms of St. John, right here in Spokane, no longer downtown, but in the southern part of the metro area. And each of our churches has a specific ministry to the neighborhood and the neighbors around it. But then that ministry and mission extends outward in from the community, through the state, through the nation, and to all the world.
We've been studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Brian Albrecht of St. John Lutheran Church in Spokane, Washington. Pastor, thanks so much for helping us study this text.
Well, thank you for having me. It's been a great experience. It's been one that's enabled me to deepen my faith and my knowledge. And anytime we open the pages of Scripture and let the Lord speak to us and we're willing to see and to hear His voice, it's time well spent. And so I really appreciate this opportunity.
God bless you and all the saints there at St. John.
And you as well, and have a wonderful weekend.
Thank you. Coming up in just a little bit, it's Creation Club with Pastor Worth. Perhaps a little sacred music on the way as well. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.